Well, if I were to come up to you and say, you've been served, that could mean a couple different things, couldn't it? That are very different. On the one hand, it could mean that someone has come and done something very nice for you, has served you. On the other hand, it could mean someone just came and sued you. That you've just been served papers to appear in court. Two very different things. The word service could even mean many different things. If you go into the sports world, if you hear service, it could mean something like a serve in volleyball or tennis. Or maybe we're talking about going into the service. Talk about the military, army, navy, air force, going into the service. Maybe it's talking about some kind of service that we receive. You know, that restaurant, the service there was terrible. Or the service at that hotel, that was pretty good. I went into an auto mechanic shop this week to get our car's alternator replaced. And on the wall, they had a sign of all their prices that said, brake flush, this much money, and oil change, this much money, transmission, this much money, tire alignment, this much. And then at the bottom it said, excellent service, priceless. And it's like, you know, that got me thinking. It's like, you know, in the church, that could be a slogan. Excellent service in a church is priceless. Not this, not the worship service that we come to be part of, or not service of me to you or something, but service of one to another, together, serving each other. You really can't put a price on it. Sometimes we start thinking of service as just something we do, a duty, something that needs to get done. And we forget how amazing it is to be able to serve one another. And the blessings of serving one another are truly priceless. We've begun a series recently on being connected in community, looking at the one another's of the New Testament. And I'm sure you can all guess which one another we're looking at today, of serving one another. Now, immediately, that may turn a bunch of you off. Because you may hear, we're going to talk about serving one another, and you're like, not another sermon on serving. I mean, I already know what you're going to say. You're just going to tell us to do things for one another. And frankly, they're things that I don't like doing, I don't want to do, and I don't intend on doing. Others of you are already serving one another, faithfully, serving in the church. And you think, well, this talk isn't for me. I've already got that down. But I want to encourage you, if you're in either of these boats this morning, don't tune out what God's Word has to say to you. God's Word can teach every one of us, can mold our hearts, and to teach us more. For those of you who aren't serving, I think we'll see many reasons, good reasons, why we need to be serving one another. And for those of you who are, I think you'll be encouraged. Encouraged to keep serving faithfully, and encouraged by the blessings of serving one another. So if you have your Bibles or if you got one on the way in, we're going to be in John 13 today. John 13 in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. You can turn there. And as we turn, I want to ask the Lord that he would come and be pleased with what we learn and what we read in his word today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this body of Christ that we can come together and be a part of and sing your praises, hear your word in community. It's such a wonderful thing. We pray that as we look into your word that you've given us, that you would really mold each one of our hearts, that you would teach us, no matter where we are in our walk, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, that your spirit would touch us and that we would be open to hearing from you today. We ask this in your name. Amen. So you'll recognize, if you're looking at John 13, you'll recognize it very quickly because we were just here. A couple weeks ago, we were in John 13. It's the beginning of what we call the Last Supper. Remember when we talked about loving one another and Jesus' command for us to love one another just like he loved them? This is where we were. It happened in John later in the chapter. So this is right before Jesus went to his death, right after Palm Sunday. But there's another one another that we see earlier in the chapter that from the love one another that Jesus gave his disciples. And this is the one we're going to be looking at. So let's read this story. We're just going to read the whole story we're going to be looking at today, beginning at the very beginning of the chapter. So John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So in this story, I think there's some really important things that we learn from Jesus. And I believe that as we read the story, there's one big idea. The one main thing that we need to take away, the big idea of this passage is this, that as disciples of Jesus, we need to humbly and lovingly serve one another like Jesus served. Disciples of Jesus will serve one another like Jesus exemplified. As disciples of Jesus, we need to humbly serve one another like Jesus served. I get this idea mainly from the end of this passage in verse 13, where Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now you might say, wait a minute, if we're looking at the one another's in here, the one another here is not serve one another. The one another that Jesus says is wash one another's feet. You see that? In verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." So why do you say that the big idea here is to serve one another? Why is that the case? Well, the church has been of split opinion of this over the years. There's some people believe that Jesus meant this command for all disciples, for all time, very literally. The people were to literally keep washing the feet of each other. Okay? And so some people believe that. And there are some churches today that still practice that. Other people, by far the majority, I might add, believe that this was really Jesus speaking symbolically of something much larger than just washing feet. Most Bible scholars will tell you that this was an example of service, specifically humble and loving service. That's what we believe here at Calvary, that Jesus was setting an example for us to follow, not necessarily of foot washing, but of loving, humble service. Now, this is not a core issue of our faith. If you come from a church that believes that you need to still wash feet, that's okay. It's not a matter of salvation. and you're welcome here. Your salvation does not depend on what you believe on this. But this is what we believe, that this is an example of how we are to serve one another humbly and lovingly. Now let's pause here and think about what Jesus did by doing this, because it's really remarkable what Jesus did by serving his disciples. See, foot washing was something that was very common in the Middle East in Jesus' time. No one had socks. No one had shoes like we have today, or tennis shoes, or Vans, or Crocs, or anything like that. They all had sandals. And most people would spend the majority of their day outside. And Jesus and his disciples were no exception. They spent a lot of time just walking all over the place on dirty and dusty cobblestone or dirt roads. And so when they would, they really needed to wash each other's feet. And needless to say, their feet would get dirty. I've played the last several years, I've played a sport called Ultimate Frisbee. And Ultimate Frisbee is a little bit like football without tackling and with a frisbee. That's similar to what it's like. And so I've played this I've joined a rec league. And ever since I've joined this league, I've had to wear cleats. And so I've gotten used to that. I've done so for a few years. But before I joined the league, I liked playing barefoot. I just couldn't stand playing in tennis shoes or sandals or any other kind of footwear. So I like to go out and play barefoot no matter what the conditions were, if it was cold or hot or muddy, whatever. I just thought I had better control. I could run faster. I could do more things barefoot. But what happened when I go home? Well, either my mom or later my wife would shoo me to the tub immediately. You can't walk on the carpet in those feet. What are you doing? Get up there. And my feet would just be filthy. And so I wonder sometimes if that's what Jesus' disciples and his feet were like when they came. Very dirty. See, it's not just the dirt. I mean, think about it. It's the sweat, the stench. Like, some guy's feet. I don't know if you've smelled many guys' feet before. It's pretty potent. But in Jesus' day, after a long day outside, walking around, people would come home, and they needed to have their feet washed. Whether some people would wash their own feet, others would have their family members do it for them. If you were wealthy enough, you'd have servants that would be at the door waiting for you to wash your feet. And whether you were poor or rich, if you had guests over, the common courtesy was to provide a servant. So even if you had to hire someone from outside to come and wash feet, you'd have someone there to wash people's feet. It would be kind of like today, maybe someone coming in out of a big snowstorm and not offering to take their coat. Okay, except that that's our job, and this would be a servant's job. So Jesus here decided to serve his disciples by doing a job that was saved for the lowest of servants. Getting down on his hands and knees, low to the ground to do so. He was their rabbi, their teacher, their master. Above them on the social scale, like they believed they were his followers. They followed underneath his teaching. This was right after Palm Sunday. Think about what the disciples had in their mind. They just got off this big parade proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. They thought he was going to become king. And then he comes and puts himself under them. Verse 3, remember what it says? It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. What a contrast. He had every right to insist that his disciples start washing his feet. Every right. But he placed himself underneath them to serve them. I think that if we were in this position of the disciples, we would have reacted probably a lot like Peter. I'm surprised he was the only one to object here. Maybe he was the first in line, I don't know. But he was the only one to object. I can just imagine all the disciples sitting there around the table, shell-shocked. Like, what is going on? Like, this man that we respect more than anyone in the world, washing our feet? Just sitting there speechless. But Peter was never shy of saying what was on his mind. And as Jesus comes up to Peter, Peter speaks up. They're like, no way, you ain't washing my feet. In verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to them, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Try making that command to God. "You shall never wash my feet." Then Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And all of a sudden, that changes Peter's mind. Peter's like, "Well, in that case, wash everything. Wash my hands. Wash my head. I want to be a part of you." Right? It doesn't make sense to him, but if Jesus is insisting on washing his feet, he says, "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And then Jesus says, "No, silly Peter. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." See, Jesus' purpose was not to make them physically clean. That's not why he did it. He did it to set an example, a really striking example of humble service. We see this when he explains his purpose in the next few verses. Verse 12, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet.'" To apply this analogy to us today, you could say that we all have dirty feet. We all have dirty feet. And we need to serve one another by washing each other's feet. No, that's not going to look like the dirt or dust or sweat that was on the disciples' feet. But in the many things that we do for each other to fill a need, something needs to be done. Do it for them. Jump at it. We all have a part to play, and Jesus set the example for us. The Bible makes it clear that in Christ, we are all equals. We're all equals. And if Christ could lower himself below people who were literally below him, how can we not lower ourselves to people who are on the same level? On your notes, I said the disciples will humbly serve, really because serving requires humility. It really does take humility to serve one another like Jesus served. Jesus' willingness to wash his disciples' feet in this way showed he didn't have an ounce of pride in him, willing to put himself that low. To follow his example of service, often we have to follow first his example of humility. Maybe that means volunteering to help change diapers in the nursery. That can be humbling. Maybe it means befriending someone who everyone else thinks is a loser. Identifying yourself with them. That can also be very humbling. Maybe it means offering to help someone with a menial task like yard work or cooking meals. Or going on a mission trip and getting dirty, helping people, serving other people. Those can be humbling. Now, there are plenty of ways that we can serve one another that don't require a lot of humility. I know that. That's true. But if an opportunity presented itself that required humility, would you take it? To follow Jesus' example of serving also means to lovingly serve others. Lovingly. And this one comes much more naturally because love really is a result of serving. Serving one another is one way that we show love to each other. You remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at verse 1 here, it says, "Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." And we saw that Christ demonstrated his love for us in several ways. First through his ministry, and then through serving, and then ultimately through dying for his disciples. But serving was one of the ways that he showed love, and we can do the same. One of the ways that he now showed them the full extent of his love. And now if you're wondering, I get the importance of loving one another, but I don't get how. Well, serving is one place to start. Galatians 5:13, and this one is another one another. It says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." We're called to that, to serve one another in love. Now, some of you may be thinking, why would I want to serve anyone? I mean, that not just sounds humbling, that sounds kind of humiliating. Or that might knock me down a few notches. You know what? I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus gave us this command. It's one of the reasons that he told us to serve one another. I think this passage tells us that we need to serve one another like Jesus served, so that we remember our rightful place. We need to serve one another, and in so doing, remember our place. We need to humbly serve one another in order to remember our rightful place. I get this idea from verse 15 and 16. Jesus is saying, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So right after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, tells them to follow his example, he reminded them this. No servant is greater than his master, and no messenger is greater than the one who sent him. Now this can be confusing because Jesus had just served them. Okay, so as Jesus serves them and he says no servant is greater than his master, was Jesus saying that they were his master and he wasn't greater than them? That doesn't make any sense. And so it can be confusing. But I believe he was really making a point here, and a strong one. Here's what he's saying. He's like, I have lowered myself. I'm up here, okay? You're here. I have lowered myself this far. Okay? I am your master and your sender. You are my servants and my messengers. Because if you don't follow my example, you're either not really my follower, or you're saying that you're greater than your master. You get that? Because you're keeping yourself up here. By not following me, you're keeping yourself above me. Let's make up a theoretical modern-day situation that would be similar to this, okay? Let's pick someone who you consider greater than yourself. Okay, so this could be maybe a spiritual leader that you know of that you respect, someone like a John Piper or a Mark Driscoll, or someone, maybe consider a world leader like Barack Obama or Stephen Harper, our prime minister. We'll use Stephen Harper as our example today. Okay, so think of that, someone who you consider greater than yourself, at least on a social scale. Okay, now let's say you work for him in his office. Okay, so you work for him, you're in a meeting, and it comes up in this meeting that the toilets downstairs have not been being cleaned. Okay, so someone has to go clean the toilets. And to everyone's surprise, Stephen Harper says, okay, I'll go do it. And not only does he volunteer, he goes and does it. No one stops him. He goes down there, cleans the toilets, comes back up, says, okay, they're clean now. Now, imagine he says, the toilets are clean, but I'm leaving tomorrow on a trip out west. So I want, and he looks right at you, says, I want you to clean the toilets while I'm gone. Now, what would happen if you were to say, whoa, I can't do that. Washing toilets is beneath me. I can't lower myself that far. That's such a waste of my skills and my talents. What would happen? Everyone knows that your boss, who you really respect, just went and did it. And you're refusing to follow him? By not following his example, you are placing yourself above him. The same thing happens when we refuse to follow Jesus' example of humble service. We place ourselves above Jesus, our master. And Jesus says, "No, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." You see our place? Our rightful place? Our rightful place is in following Jesus' example. Humbling ourselves to serve one another. It isn't fun to be put into a rightful place. It's not fun. But it's really necessary. See, we like to serve ourselves. Right? We like to serve ourselves, and we like to be served by others. And it's very easy to begin to think, when we're in that mindset, that we're greater than other people around us in some way, maybe in our spiritual walk. I may not be perfect, but at least I'm better than so-and-so. I cannot claim to be better than any of you because I'm not. I'm a sinner in equal need of grace. We're all sinners. We're all equal. We all need Christ. But if we begin to think that we're better off than others, you don't need to serve them, that they're the ones that need to serve you, think again. Even that form of thinking is a sign of immaturity. We have to remember who we are and who God is and what God has done in humbling himself. It's all about our perspective, seeing that. None of us deserve to be served, but God wants us to serve one another as displays of his own love and humility. Some very famous verses from Philippians chapter 2 remind us of what it meant for Jesus to serve us. You'll recognize these verses. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." See, the cross was the most incredible way that Jesus served us. For he showed us the ultimate form of love. He's called in Scripture the suffering servant. The suffering servant. Most reputable scholars believe that this foot washing was actually a foreshadowing of the cross, as a form of self-abasing, of humiliating love. And he did it for you. Did it for you. Did it for me. He did it to save us from the punishment for all the selfish, self-serving, self-glorifying, prideful things that we do every day. We can be freed from these things. We ask him to free us, to save us, based on what he's done, on his humility, coming down, even to the point of death. Have you done that before? Place yourself under him? Say, you know, you did this for me. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. If you haven't, you need to do that. You need to today. Believing in that. Come talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you more if you have other questions. Something you can't put off. Putting ourselves under Jesus' lordship and rule. Now, I understand that when I say we need to remember our rightful place, that doesn't sound very attractive. We might not like the sound of that. Like I said, it's not fun being put in that. We might prefer to live in the blissful ignorance of thinking we're doing okay on our own. But let me tell you, there's so much more to it than just that. There's so much more. See, there's something else that should motivate us to serve one another that's much more attractive than humbling ourselves. Sure, we have to do that. But it's such a blessing after that. And I put it this way, as disciples of Jesus, we need to humbly and lovingly serve one another so that we can be blessed through our obedience. We need to serve one another in order to be blessed by obeying Jesus. And as his disciples, we need to humbly and lovingly serve one another so that we can be blessed through our obedience. Read with me in verse 13 again. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Skip down to verse 17. It says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now you might say, when I say that we can be blessed through our obedience, wait a second, isn't that self-serving? Wanting to do this to be blessed? Weren't you just preaching against that? Yes, I was preaching against our love of serving ourselves. However, if it was selfish for us to pursue Jesus' blessing, he would never have told us to do so. And he does. If it was selfish for us to pursue Jesus' blessing, he would have never have told us to do so. That's the motivation he gives here for serving one another. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. God blesses us in many ways. We're blessed first and foremost through our salvation, the undeserved grace of Christ dying for us, saving us, purifying us, making us his children. And it's not based on what we did or we can do, but based on his grace and his love. But after salvation, he still wants to bless us. Remarkably. Unbelievably so. He still wants to bless us. But he blesses us through our obedience. Something we can do. Obey him. When Jesus tells us to serve one another like he served, it requires obedience. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. Four little words, if you do them. If you do them. It's not enough to just sit here and hear about serving one another. We need to get out of our seats and do it. We will be blessed because we do. How will we be blessed? Well, in many ways. For one, you'll be given joy. Throughout Scripture, whenever we read of obedience, we read of the blessing of joy following it. And it's the same when it's really incredible as we give ourselves to help or to serve others. It's ironic and incredible how much joy comes back our way. It's unreal. You would think that as we serve, we give the most joy to other people. But no, the joy comes back. It's like God is so pleased that you're loving others and serving them that he pours the love out on you. It's like, okay, we come up to someone and say, "Here, let me serve you." And God's like, "Well done, my faithful servant. Here's some joy. Enjoy it." It's amazing. And even if we don't feel very blessed in this life, we'll be so blessed in the life to come. It's where God will say to every believer who obeyed his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. All the humility it takes, all the serving, all the hard work, all the volunteer hours, all the love that you pour out on others instead of yourself, it'll be so worth it on that day when we enter into the joy of our Master. So what can you do this week to serve a fellow brother or sister in Christ? What steps can you take to apply God's word to your life? Maybe it's volunteering to serve in a ministry. Maybe over the past few months, the Holy Spirit's been prompting you to do something and you've either put it off or ignored it. And so, can't keep ignoring that. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Take that step. Maybe it's volunteering over the next few weeks. We're starting next week to take sign-ups for small groups. And maybe it's to serve as a host or a host family or deciding to accept an offer that you've been given to lead a group. Maybe it's when you hear of someone going through a difficult time. You hear that all the time. volunteering to do something for them, cooking a meal for them, showing them love, or visiting them to see if there's anything you can do for them. There are countless ways that we can serve one another humbly and lovingly, placing ourselves at the same level. I read a story this week on CNN that I think speaks volumes of serving others in this way. The article told of a woman named Valerie Jarrett, who is an advisor for President Obama. And she was invited to a recent presidential dinner in Washington, a really fancy, I don't know how many course meal, but really fancy meal held by the president with many guests. And during the course of the meal, she noticed someone walking behind her who looked like a waiter as he walked by. He was wearing very similar pants to the waiters who were serving the meal. And so it was a good excuse, but she just, without even looking all the way back, she asked him to pour her a glass of wine. The problem is, as you can guess, it wasn't a waiter. It was actually Peter Chiarelli. Now, for you sports fans, it's not the Boston Bruins GM. Okay, this is Peter Chiarelli, the four-star general, the number two ranking general in the entire U.S. Army. And she just asked him to pour her a glass of wine. It would have been entirely in his place to correct her and move on. But instead of taking offense or making her feel embarrassed anyway, the general did what she asked. He went and poured her a glass of wine and brought it back to her. Now, the article said that Mrs. Jarrett, she was mortified at her mistake, and she was so apologetic. But the general's humble service diffused the situation. It showed a genuine care for her feelings and her well-being, a genuine love for this woman he had never even met. People are amazed. This made headline news. People are amazed that someone would humbly and lovingly serve like this. It's not natural. Why would someone do that? But this is very similar to what Jesus did for us, except that he didn't even need to be asked. He just did it for each one of us. How much more should we, who have been lovingly served by Jesus, the Creator and Holy God of the universe, obey Him and follow His example to serve one another in love? Let's pray. Lord, what You did for us is so amazing. How You humbled Yourself. Even just becoming a man, it took an infinite amount of humility. But then taking that body that You had indwelt and letting people hang on a cross and kill You for each one of us blows our minds. We pray that that act of sacrificial love and humility would inspire each one of us to live like You lived, to love like You loved, and to serve like You served. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.